As I said, it's kind of cold outside, but on the inside of our hearts, it's nice and warm. Another day to come and talk about Jesus. We're here again to talk about Jesus. I never get weary of talking about Jesus. I never get tired of listening to somebody talk about Jesus. You can get weary talking about natural things. Natural things are, they're enthusing. You're real enthusiastic about them for a while, and then after a while you just get weary and you just don't want to hear anything about them. No matter what it is, after a while it gets old and you get tired of it. But when it comes to following after Christ, when it comes to talking about Jesus, when it comes to the wonderful things of God, you never get weary. You never get tired. Those things are always bright and brilliant because they are life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So they are life. The more you talk about them, the more you want to talk about them. The more you hear about them, the more you want to hear about them. Like the songwriter that wrote the song, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life." So, it is a real thrill to get to come to the house of God, just to fellowship, to think about Jesus, and to talk about the things of God. We had a call yesterday. I think it came in from Illinois. I guess that's right. And the call was from a brother that's visiting here in the United States that came over from India. And he is a brother that has built a hospital over in India. And he had gotten a hold of our literature. And we'd had communications and we've contributed to his cause, and he's here in the United States, and he called. He wants to come by and visit with us. Said he'd love to come by and talk with us some, visit with us. And I suppose he'll be down when? Is it next week that he's to come down? Next Friday? Saturday? Next Saturday he's supposed to come down and visit with us. We're always receiving mail, a lot of mail, from the different parts of the world. The testimony of Christ is reaching around the world, and we receive a lot of mail from the different parts of the world. Received one letter from a brother, I believe that's also in some part of India. I'm not as familiar with this brother as I am some of the other brethren, even though we have contributed to the cause of this brother. But this brother has another home set up in the name of the work here in the United States. As a matter of fact, he sent us some pictures of some real congregations that he's having respond. That is, he's having good respond. And in the background, you can see the huge letters of the Jesus Christ Eternal Abundant Life Incorporated. And I believe this is their, I don't know, is this second convention that they've had. I think this is their second convention that they've had since they've been under the name of the Eternal Abundant Life Work. And they're real thrilled. They say that the offerings that you people have contributed to their success has really been a benefit as to helping them and also helping to feed some of the hungry, some of the needy. Whereas I think I mentioned this the other day, but maybe I'll make mention of it again, that one of the Eternal Abundant Life works or homes over in India, they had been sent quite a bit of money to this source, and they let us know that they had been able to pay all the bills and the indebtedness that was charged against the home, and then had surplus money to be able to share with the needy and the different ones, and they were so grateful. And the children that received the support are so thrilled over it. There's a number of these homes that's springing up, eternal abundant life homes, are springing up all around the country, down through Africa, through India, and down in Brazil, over in the islands. They're springing up. And aside from those homes that are springing up, there are other people, hundreds of people, that are receiving food from Little Bethlehem in the sense of spiritual food, and there is also many of them that's receiving natural food. They're receiving a real helping hand, and they're inspired, and they want to do something for God. And they are writing with a consistency, and they're asking for literature. They want help. They want to be able to spread the gospel throughout the world. And they say that the revelation of Jesus Christ is doing something to them. Whereas I occasionally hear some of the broadcasts from Monroe, and as Brother Taylor said, I don't know too much about the other minister that he spoke of, but I do know that people are feeding from the program and that they're presenting a good program in the people's behalf. And many people of Monroe and the surrounding areas that has wondered about Little Bethlehem and the work of Little Bethlehem are beginning to find out the truth and beginning to understand more thoroughly what we're trying to do. And even some that has attacked us has eventually come to Little Bethlehem for help. And of course, Brother Taylor seemed real enthused about the minister that's following our program there. And he seems to think that they're really feeding from my messages, which is wonderful. That's great. I'm glad to hear that. I want to do something for God. There's numbers of people that have left Little Bethlehem. Some of them that have sent word, they want to come back, or they want to talk with us, or they want to get reconciled. And of course, some of them will return. Some of them won't return. But there's one thing for sure and certain, and that is we have an opportunity at Little Bethlehem that many people do not have. There are people that have labored all of their lives to try to have just some means of publishing and projecting the gospel. And until today, they still don't have those means. But at Little Bethlehem, we're well secure in those things. And even though sometimes I think we get careless to the extent that God could so easily move the vineyard and say that it was bringing forth sour grapes from some people. But he's always kind and thoughtful. He's been very considerate, long-suffering, patient, so as not to cut the vineyard down that we might be able to produce something for him. But I get the feeling a lot of times that God is real upset with the people of Little Bethlehem in that they are careless, and some of them become selfish and unconcerned, and their motivation of life is altogether wrong. They don't really want to share. They don't really want to help. They really don't really want to carry the load. Or I come home and I find the press is not running, and I find different positions that people have been appointed to, and those positions not functioning at all. And it's really disturbing to me because I find the same people that are negligent toward the things of God, that their businesses are blooming and their work is going on, and somehow they manage to keep their work alive and they keep everything going. But when I inquire as to why the insufficiency of Bethlehem, or why that everything looks so depleted, they let me know, you know, it's because that it just can't be done. You know, we're just trying to do something that just can't be done. And they've made every effort, you know, and it won't do it. But consequently, I noticed that their work can be done and their business can be done, and they keep it going and they keep their jobs going and they keep their incomes coming in. See what it is, folks. People do, I say this so often, they do what they want to do. As I was telling the brethren in the early morning, if they want to go fishing, they go fishing. If you want to go fishing and they don't want to go fishing, then their heart's not in it. But their heart is in what they want to do. If they want to go visiting, go eating, go drinking, go riding, if they want to do certain things, they do it because their heart is in it. And you can try to discourage them all you want to, but their heart is in it, and they'll soon find a reason for doing it. But when it comes to the things of God, their heart is not in it. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. They work on a natural job, and their natural interest is in eating and drinking and buying and selling and having and getting gain and having convenience. That's their interest in education and whatever. So then their heart is in that, and the child is known by his doing what his heart is in. He does it. And his treasure is in it because his labor is in it from morning till night. If it's nothing but just walking and drinking and eating and visiting and talking and lounging around and finding an excuse, their heart is in that. So that's what they do. Their labor is in that. So that's what they believe in. The child is known by his doing. It doesn't matter what Brother Pike tries to convince you of. It doesn't matter what you try to convince Brother Pike of or what we try to convince God of. Our heart is in what we do. That's where heart is. And the reason is because our labor is in that. Our treasure is in that. And so then we are bound to that because we have put our labor in it. Well, anyway, it's discouraging a lot of times when I return and we're trying to keep up one end and I find out the other end is let down. It's like I was telling Brother Taylor, Brother Mitch, Brother Jimmy, some of them. From time to time, I leave Brother Taylor in charge. From time to time, I leave Brother Jimmy Kirk in charge. From time to time, Brother Hollis or somebody else. Numbers of brethren I have down through the years left in charge of the services. And I appreciate the brethren, and I thank God for them and their labor because it's so needful. I appreciate their oversight and their willingness to stay at home and help look after the home front. I'm so grateful. But you know, so often I see people strain at a net and swallow a camel. And it's like I was telling them, you know, we're here. We stand up in the behind the sacred desk in the holy place, as we say. And we plead for people to come to church, which is the right thing to do. And we reprove people because they don't come. But on the other hand, we find ourselves striving and fighting and arguing and bickering. When the Bible said the minister of God should be gentle and not strive. There's a difference in breaking a spirit off of somebody to help them. Or giving a few extra licks to a stubborn child. There's a difference in that and just trying to beat him to death and being upset because of your temper or because he did something to displease you. That is, in correcting him for your own good or for Christ's sake or for his good. But anyway, they get all out of sauce and they can about tell me who stays out of church and who don't stay out. They can tell me about the number of how many. And they rent and they rave a lot of times and they fuss and they go on and just causes a terrible, terrible thing. Creates a complex for me when I do return. People are all crossed up in their minds and in their spirits. But you know, I've asked this question and I still ask it. Why is it that we do that? Well, as we say, well, it's because of our concern, Brother Pike. We're concerned about God and His kingdom. We're concerned, you know, we demand that they come to church. But sad to say that many times I find out it amounts to one thing, and that is we want them to come to church because we are the one that's performing, and we're the one that's got the preeminence, and we're the one that's got the attention, and we're the one that's doing all the talking. And they're our subjects. But really and truthfully, we're not concerned about being about the Father's business, nor doing the will of God, because the presses remain as they are. Nobody pleads the cause of the presses of really pressing the issue and being upset. When I come home, I hardly ever find anybody that meets me. And this is the truth. Hardly anybody ever meets me and says anything as to the deficiency of the printing. Or as to the deficiency of the other offices and why they're not functioning. If we're so engrossed in the things of God and we're so concerned, why is it that we don't plead the cause of the orphans and the widows? And why is it we don't plead the cause of those offices and those things that should be in operation? You see what we do? Jesus said, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. A heart is not really in the things of God. It's on self and what self is involved in, and as to what will draw attention to self and what self likes to do. Well, anyway, it's like I said concerning the boat. I have people that meet me, you know, concerning the different things, especially the boat. And they say, our boat, Brother Pike, our boat. They are enthused, they're thrilled over our boat. And then I think, but you've never even bothered to go down to the boat. Some of you have never even seen the boat. Not one time have you ever visited where the boat is to even take a look at the boat. You wouldn't even know whether there was a boat there or not. You've just seen some pictures. And I think some of you went one time or maybe twice or then just passed by, you know, or stepped on the boat and 15 minutes, 30 minutes gone and that was it. While others worked on the boat and labored with the boat. Day after day, from before daylight till after dark, day after day worked hard. And some of them that was shown the home front sacrificed and gave, while some of you have given nothing. You've not given your time, you've not given your concern, you've not given your attention, you've not given anything. All you like is the preeminence to be over somebody. See, folks, while the boat is sitting there and it's sinking into the ocean. Somebody says, our boat, you can't sell our boat. And yet, that's the devil that's got a hold of them to keep it sitting there so it will sink into the ocean and we'll lose the investment. No, our boat, we're not going to do that, our boat. See, but when it comes to the time that the boat has to be worked on and something has to be done, they say, to think that Brother Pike bought that boat. No good to us, just rotten and gone. That's what Brother Pike done. You know, or it's Brother Pike's boat. Let him take care of that boat. Let him pay for that boat. It's his boat. You know, that makes me know one thing. And that is, you don't know what you're doing. Nothing really belongs to you, the boat, nor Bethlehem, or nothing else. Because you're not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and your heart ain't right with God. But thank God for people who have a good understanding. The Bible said all them that are born of God are of a good understanding. And thank God for people that have a good understanding. In their understanding, the boat belongs to them, whether it's in bad shape or good shape. And it's their investment and they have to protect it and look after it. The buildings belong to them, whether they're in good shape or bad shape. And the buildings belong to them at the time that they want to go spend a week with their relatives, just like it does when they don't want to go spend a week with their relatives. And they're concerned enough that they see that everything is kept up and in proper order, that if they do go off and visit, the buildings don't fall in while they're gone. And the lights aren't cut off while they're visiting. And as a consequence of that, God blesses those people. He gives them extra finance. He gives them extra health. He gives them extra blessings. And they are able to go most anywhere they want to go. It's like people. I talk to them sometimes, you know, people here. I say, brethren, some of you have never been to the boat. Some of you have never, when we have meetings and different things, you know, you don't frequent the meetings like you ought. And then they tell me that, you know, it's because that they just can't get away from the home front. They've got duties on the home front, or they've got work, and they've got their business, and whatever. But I notice when they want to go visit with their relatives, and when they want to go vacation, and when they want to go ride around, and they want to go eat and spend the day off at the cafe or wherever, they don't have a bit of trouble getting away from the home front. Not a bit of trouble. You see, all of those things don't fit together right, folks, when people start making excuses and excusing themselves from coming to the house of God, from carrying on the duties of God, from contributing to the cause of Christ, from prayer. It's no wonder the Lord said, thou art inexcusable. For what excuse have we got? And I ask this question a lot of times. Is there certain days that Bethlehem should not operate? Is there certain days that the presses should not run? Is there certain days that you should do nothing in your office? Is there such days with God when people are dying by the millions and going into hell? Isn't it more the other way that if businesses and industries can work three shifts around the clock to feed the belly, that we ought to be working the more for Christ's sake? If it takes a little money as to the thousands and tens of thousands to operate industries, doesn't it seem more reasonable to think that the tens of thousands ought to go into the work of God? That it also requires something instead of a penny march? So you say, what are you doing, Brother Pike? I'm pleading the cause of the orphans and of the widows. And I'm speaking of world evangelism. See, that's my job. That's my prerogative in life. That's why I do it. My heart's in it. My desire's in it. My ambition is toward it. That's why I'm interested in the properties that God has given us, to the extent that I want to protect the investment as to the monetary value. See, a wise man's substance, the Bible teaches that those things are precious to him. He's concerned about them because they can be used or utilized for the good of God. But I'm just wondering, you know, a lot of times in my mind, I'm just wondering as to why you do what you do, or why you feel like you feel, or how is it that you do not feel the responsibility of sonship toward God? Folks, there can't be but one answer, and that is because you're not a son. There is no possible way that you can be a son of God or a daughter of Christ and not feel the responsibility of His kingdom and a desire to be about His business. There is no way. You might say, I believe, and I agree that you do believe, but you're not born of His Spirit. You're still none of His. The Bible says, unless you have His Spirit, you're none of His. See, so there is no possible way. You say, well, who do we belong to, Brother Pike? Jesus said, when a man neglects the kingdom of God, and when he loves a lie, and he stands for the things that's wrong, and goes after the world, he's of his father, the devil. If the love of the world is in you, you are of your father, the devil, for Satan loveth the things that be of the world. If your ambition and desire is to get money, to get income, to make money, to eat, to drink, to ride, to visit, you are of the devil. You are of the world, and you belong to your father, the devil. And his lust and his desire, that's what you're going to do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And you are not abiding in the truth. And you are in hypocrisy because you say that you do and you don't, that you will and you won't, that you desire to when you really don't desire to, that your heart is in it when your heart is not in it. So though you be religious, you're like Cain, you don't have a birthright. I mean, let's face the truth about it. But in that the child is known by his doings, then why is it that we don't be reconciled to God? And why is it our doings are not according to Christ, and our ambition and desire is not according to God? Why don't we get reconciled to God? And why don't we turn our lives over into His hand to do with it what He feels to do with it, if we really love Jesus? Well, anyway, I fail to say these things to you. It's like I told the brethren this morning. It's like a tree. Remember how the Lord revelated to me the tree. And there's a big tap root that goes way down to the water tables. It has to grow straight down and has to grow very deep. If it doesn't do that, the tree will die, because when the water tables drop a little, it can't get life. And the deeper the root of that tree grows, that is the tap root, the deeper it grows, the more sufficiency, the more life that the tree will have. When the water gets low, it'll continue to live when other trees die. On the other hand, there's a lot of little roots outside of the tap root. And they grow out from around the taproot, and they grow into the earth, and they grow deep, and they grow out way out. But the taproot is for the life, and those little roots are to strengthen the tree in time of a wind blowing, to give it strength. And people are like a tree. Jesus likened them unto a tree that's full of sap. If they belong to God, they're full of life. He said when they took him to Calvary, he said, if they do this in a green tree, that is, I'm full of life, Jesus said. If they do this in a green tree, he said, you people that are all dried up, said, what's going to happen to the dry tree when the fire hits it? Fire can hit green trees and it won't do nothing but scar them a little bit, and the tree will live right on. But when it hits a dry tree, it utterly consumes the dry tree. And the wrath of God is a consuming fire being poured out on Jesus. He said, what's going to happen to you dry trees? You know, you keep on neglecting your life, and a little root dies over here, and a little root dies over here. And you keep on approaching upon the rights of the tree and its sovereignty, and the final analysis of it is that you've killed out so many of the little roots that when a strong wind of temper comes by, as we say, or a strong urge of passions move by, the tree is tilted, and a little fierce wind, and all of a sudden, the little roots that had been holding it haven't yielded, then the big tap root turns loose and it comes up from its life and the tree dies. I think that we ought to do everything we can to strengthen the tree. We've got pecan trees here on the grounds. It's not producing, but just small pecans. And I think the only lack is one thing, and that's some kind of iron that goes into the ground. It hath need of something to go into the soul. Maybe a brass or something that goes into the soul. See, just little nubbins when it could be great big pecans. All because of negligence, it doesn't produce. We've got trees here, some of them grows. They grow big and tall because they're nourished. Other grounds are not fertile. They don't grow very tall. Year after year, they're just blofted. I noticed when I had David Jameson putting just a little feed in around those trees, they just seemed to jump in their growth. I feel like we need to do a little fertilizing once in a while, folks. Jesus spoke of digging around a tree. Digging around it and making it the ground fertile. And he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to cut the tree down. He said, I'm tired of coming year after year. And every time I come, everything is at a standstill and nothing doing. If you don't want your position, if you don't want your way of life, if you don't want the things of God, and if you'd rather leave, and if you'd rather go somewhere else, well, that's okay with God. He won't bother you. If you'd rather grumble and complain and always have something to say and always got to complain to the preacher or to the preacher's wife or always accusing and finding fault or whatever it might be with a continual thing, after a while, God will meet you. One of these days, He'll greet you in a way that is so unexpected. You think that He's altogether in harmony with you, though you've done evil, you've been wretched, you've done every way. You think that God's in harmony with you and that everything is blown on over and everything is smooth and nothing won't happen. But it'll come. One of these days it'll be like Agag when everything was all over and he thought the war had ended and he had slipped out, and though his comrades had been killed, he had survived, though he'd been wretched and wicked. One day a prophet just walked up and took a sword and began to hack him to pieces, and the storm hadn't blown over at all. And one day it's going to come your way, and all of those wretched, wicked things that you've done and you continue to do is going to be paid for. So, I say again, it's a lot of, at times when I come home, there's a lot of disappointment to me because I start all over again exhorting, and I start all over again pleading. I start all over again asking why. Some people sit on ready, you know, they're just ready to go, just ready. It don't matter where, it don't matter when, it don't matter what, they're just ready. And here, I have people that are just ready to leave on a moment's notice. You know, I just feel like leaving, they say. And I tell you this with all love towards and respect. You really need to leave because you're not rooted and grounded anyway. And you're not going to do anything anyway except be a problem. You need to leave. You need not spoil a good intention. You need to just leave, because God is preparing your heart to get on out from here, to keep from having to take your head off like he did Balaam's, or to cause something bad to happen. And the best thing you can do is just leave, because anybody that has that kind of thinking could not be a Christian. They could not. If they had Christianity, they would never even think like that, let alone do it. They would never think like that. Now you might say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that thoughts would never come to my mind like that? I didn't say that thoughts wouldn't come to your mind. All kind of dirty, filthy, evil, low-down, ungodly thoughts comes to every one of his mind. The Bible said God looked down and saw that man's thoughts was continually evil. The dirtiest, most filthiest thing there is. I didn't say that that wouldn't come to your mind. But I said that you wouldn't think on that, and you wouldn't give place to it, no, not for a minute, nor for a second. That you'd bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you'd shirk and shun that world altogether. The mere fact that you even consider and think on it proves that you're defiled and that you're not right with God. And as long as you remain here, you're just going to be a hindrance to me and to the brethren. And you're just going to be in our way. And the Bible said, if I spare any of you, you're going to be a prick in my side. You're going to be a heartache. You're going to be a problem in everything I go to do. Because your spirit's going to be contrary to me when I make a decision. It's going to be contrary to me when you're out gossiping and backbiting and tearing me down and hacking me to pieces. So, I think like this. Lord, a lot of our little spiritual babies are gone. A lot of our little spiritual children have been killed, driven off. I go off for a day or two and they're gone. I come back and they're upset. They want to leave. You know, not because they want to leave Bethlehem, but they're scared. Talking about babies now. And the reason is, like Brother Al Gonzalez, he gave probably one of the best definitions of it that I've ever heard. And I didn't hear it till this morning, and somebody passed it on to me and that he had told them. I believe Brother Jimmy Kirk passed it on to me. But Brother Al said the problem is that a lot of little babies don't like for everybody to handle them. And that's true. There's some little babies that they want their mother's touch, and they want to be cuddled by their mother, and they don't want everybody to handle them, and they don't want you to pass them from one to another. They just don't go for that. They get alarmed. They get tore up. And as I said to somebody this morning, it's bad when your dad gives you a licking, as we say. It's rough. But if we know he's dad and we know that he loves us, we know why he's doing it. But as somebody said to me, when somebody else does it, you know, it's different. Well, that is to say, as I made the statement, when a neighbor goes to whipping your children, and especially if that neighbor is a drunkard, or somebody that doesn't care about children, then that causes a problem. It's all right for daddy and mother to tutor the children, but it's not right for everybody else to tutor the children. If I tell my child what I want him to do, it's not right for my neighbor to come along and then try to indoctrinate him with something else and give his idea and opinion about it and get all fierce and upset because he won't listen at it. It's all right to leave an older brother in charge. My mother did me that way when they had to work. But even then, the older brother should be of such caliber of thinking and understanding that he would be mature and developed to the extent that when he does something, he does it according to what daddy said and what mommy said. Instead of getting some of his big ideas as big brother, you know, and making everybody bow down to him. So, I see a lot of foolishness. I got a woman sitting over to my right. She cannot get her spirit in harmony with me to save her life, though she's one of our leading ladies here, and I place responsibility upon her, even oversight. But she's never been right with me in her spirit, and she wonders why she has all the problems she does, and that with her family. But she has never been right with me. She never sits in my services.
as a rule,
being right with me. She is overconfident in herself and her ability and her thinking as to think that she thinks the right way. You know, so she mocks me. There's another woman sitting right next to her that's nothing but a troublemaker continually. All she does is cause trouble one way or another. She's always coming up with some kind of fault with the preacher or the preacher's wife or the congregation, all the people, and continually accusing. She never stops. See, why is this? It's because both people have never been born again. They are religious, but they've never been born again. I can truthfully say that as a whole, that my congregation doesn't trouble me and they don't bother me. Though they have in the past, I've got some here that trouble me, just continually trouble me. But they've backed off and they've quit. And my congregation as a whole, when I come in, they have a good outlook and they have a good frame of mind. And they don't come in with mockery and surmising. They enter in with the interest of trying to find out about God. They enter in with thanksgiving and with praise. Just like this morning when I started in that door, as I started in that door, something said, "You're entering the house of God. Let it be with praise." And I said, "Praise the Lord. Lord, help me. Help my mind now to be right, be reconciled, so that you can communicate with me." See, it's not all one-sided, folks, in the sense that they that are up here are to blame. It's not that. It's not always that somebody from the sacred desk is to blame. Though I spoke of different ones that I leave in charge and the things that happen. But it has a lot to do with some of you folks. There's people out there that just absolutely are wretched. I mean, there's no other way to look at it. They are wretched. Their mind, their makeup, their characteristics is to make a joke out of a thing and to laugh and to be hilarious. It is their way just to have a great, hilarious time, you know. And it is their way to criticize, to backbite, to gossip, and to find fault with everything that you try to do for God. It's just their way. It's their way to be gullible and selfish and haughty and arrogant. It's their way. It's their way to be foolish and undeveloped as to soundness and sincerity toward Christ and the people of God. And they pay a terrible price for it. It is some people's way just to reproach the things of God, to be in a while and out a while and back in a while and out a while. It's just a double-minded nature with them to spot and to blemish the things of God, or to cause people to reproach it in that they say, "Well, if you're numbered with it, it must be a hideous thing." It's some people's nature to be careless and unconcerned and want to tear down and not uphold anything that belongs to God so far as having a mind to work. I was talking to William yesterday, Brother Richard's brother, and he and I talked for a good little while. And Richard was telling me, he said, "I want to work." Said, "I got a mind to work." That was the terms he used. "I got a mind to work. I want to work." Said, "I want to work on a job." And I thought, now, how coincidental this seems. Because I had just left the brethren, a number of them down in the basement, talking to them about a mind to work. I was saying, "Brethren, why is this happening like that? Why is everything so undone as pertaining to the thing that God asked you to do? Or that thing that you committed yourself to?" And I went right home to talk to this man that said, whether William meant it or not, I don't know. He sounded like he did. But he said, "I want to work." Said, "I just got a mind to work." And I thought, dear God, how different that is. This man says he don't know God in the sense that he's not living for God. And yet he's got a mind to work. And the others I'm talking to says that they know God and they're serving him with great diligence and they don't have a mind to work. Somebody made mention to me about a man that's sitting here to my left, talking about him not really doing anything. Or that wasn't exactly the expression, but that was the essence of it. I said, "There's one thing about that man. I said, that man's got a lot of sense. I said, that man goes and works and takes care of his business. I said, and when he gets everything cleared away and he pays his bills up to where it's not a reproach and he don't lose his goods, I said, then he does what he wants to. I said, he has the right to do that. I said, that's the way it ought to be. You take all the time off you want to when you finish with God's business. The only thing, I never have been able to finish with it. I never have found any catching up time. It's always kept me busy around the clock, and then I was running behind. So I feel this way. You know, we got a job to do, folks. I love you, and I want to help you. And if you can come to church once in a great while, whenever you take a good notion, and stay out of the house of God the other times, and if you can go to heaven, that's good and well. But I don't believe you can do it. I don't believe you can do it. The nature of Jesus Christ was to be in the temple of God every Sabbath day. He was continual in the work of his Father and doing the things that please his Father. If you can have your mind on making money and doing things and going and frolicking and whatever one day, and the next day have your mind on God and you can get to heaven, well, that's your business. That's between you and God. I don't believe you can do it. I just don't believe you can do it. I believe it's required that you meditate in his laws day and night, 24 hours around the clock. I believe that your conversation has got to be holy and be in heaven. And if your substance and reward, treasures are in heaven, it will be in heaven. And I believe that your concern has got to be toward world evangelism and toward people that need help, the hungry and whatever, and the work of God and the brotherhood and the campground and everything that spells Jesus or looks like Jesus, all that has to do with Jesus. I believe your mind continually has got to be on it. And if you can have your mind partly on it and partly on something else and go to heaven, that's between you and God. But I don't believe that you can do it. So whatever you do, that's your business. When you leave the benefits of Christ and you go the way of the world and you use God for a hobby horse or a crutch to lean on or just something that you can soothe your conscience with, I think you're lost. And when you give your family to the dogs and to the devils and demons, when you could give them to God, I think that you are lost. I believe that you're lost. I believe you're perverted in your mind. And I believe that you are lost. And I believe that you've been turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and to be damned and to do those things that's not convenient, the Bible said. Even to the dishonoring of your bodies one to another. Doing that which is unseemly. Well, I didn't know I was going to preach before I got ready to preach. Didn't know that I was going to talk to you about all those things, but somehow or another, it seems that that's what the Lord was wanting. Seems like when I preach, people just take that as a sermon. And so they go home, you know, and they say, well, we heard a good sermon. But when I talk to you like Jesus did when he was talking to them along by the Sea of Galilee or wherever, it seems that like people listen and they say, hey, he's talking to me. I need to consider that. But you know, the Bible teaches to give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And not only that, but the Bible tells us to take heed how that we hear those things. That we don't get all miffed and get upset and get beside ourselves and get temperamental or go to adding or taking away to the extent that by the time we carry it through the grapevine, the other person that we tell doesn't understand anything. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Folks, I don't believe that it is possible for you to be a Christian and not be in harmony with the minister. Did you know that? I'm honest from my heart. If the minister was wretched, no good, was up to no good, then I would agree that you could be a Christian and not be in harmony with him. But I definitely do not believe it is possible for you to be a Christian and your spirit not be in harmony. I mean perfect harmony with the minister. I just don't believe it's possible. If it's possible, maybe you can show me some scripture for it, or maybe you can tell me. But you know, the Bible said just to grieve the minister that you're in trouble. If you just grieve him, if you just do something in your daily conduct, or if your attitude, if your spirit just grieves him, you're automatically in trouble. Let alone to get out and say something and to do something, to act up the way that some of the people act up. You know, you're in terrible circumstance. You know, I was thinking the other day, the people that have troubled us, Jesus said, I'll trouble them. And I could write a book just on the different ones that's gotten in trouble or bad things has happened because of troubling the work of God, the people of God, and the minister. You know, and I just got to thinking. And I thought, Lord, right down here, that terrible thing happened. Then I come up another a little ways and I thought, and that thing happened. And then I come up a little more and I thought, now that thing happened. And I come up a little more and I thought, now that thing happened. And I come up a little more and I thought, now that thing happened. Then I thought, over here, this thing happened. And that thing happened. And then this thing happened. And then that thing happened. And this thing happened over here. And this thing happened down here. And that isn't all of them. You say, oh, you exaggerate. No, I've got in mind every place I'm thinking of right now, it happened. Deaths and sorrow and heartaches and even more that I'm calling out. And it happened. Numbers of things that come to my mind of different things, of different people, of different happenings here and around the area and in town, just in this area. Numbers of deaths, numbers of deaths. Deaths of old and young alike has struck. And yet we who see it, we who know, we who hear, why is it that there is no change? Why is it that there's no reconciliation to God? The Bible said, knowing that these things have happened to others, knowing that, said, ye that understand, yet ye know these things, and ye continue to do the same thing, or even worse. See, how is it? Do you really feel that you're going to escape the judgments of God and the things of God? Don't you know that down the road it's coming? Down the road, these things are coming to you. Down the road, these things are going to happen. I've said this a number of times, and I say it again. I know of things that have happened to people after that they had swindled a little, cheated a little bit, done what they wanted a little bit. I know of some things right at the prime moment of their life. I know of some things that took place that tore their world apart. And folks, when you do evil and you do wretched, it's going to happen to you. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean that this thing is going to happen to me? And me trying to serve God? No. If you are truthfully, from your heart, trying to serve God, it isn't going to happen to you. Because even though you may stumble, it isn't going to happen to you. Even though you may have faults and failures, it still isn't going to happen to you. Though the Lord will chasten and correct you. But when you willingly, knowing these things, you willingly make allowance for your human desire and ego and gullible gain, those things, the Bible says, they're bound to happen to you. Jesus spoke to some people and he said to them after he talked with them, he said, knowing this, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell, Jesus said. Can you imagine the God of heaven, the Son of God, the loving one that spilt his blood for us, looking straight at people and saying, though I come to spill my blood for you, you that do the things you do, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Said, you are children of the devil. Can you understand or comprehend how that a loving, sweet Jesus that was willing to die could talk like that? Could pop the whip and turn over the money tables? He said, I don't see no hope for you. I don't see no hope for you. He said, how can you escape? Said, if the righteous people, them that are doing their diligence to be holy and godly, if they're scarcely going to be saved, if they're just barely going to make it in, and them righteous folks, he said, you folks that are sinners, what do you think is going to happen to you? Where shall the sinner appear? and the ungodly, where are they going to be in the sight of God? He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Many shall try and not be able. Esau cried with bitter tears. He tried, but too late, the birthright was gone. God didn't have no compassion on him because he had been wretched. And his tears was not in repentance in the sense of repenting toward God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if we repented toward God, don't you believe God would hear us? Esau didn't repent toward God. He was repentive to the extent that he hated because he lost his birthright. He had lost all the wealth of his father and having the power and preeminence over his brethren. And he was repentive in the sense that he wished he hadn't have done it so that he would not have lost the birthright. But there was nothing as to repentance and sorrow as to having wronged someone or done a wrong toward God or his fellow man. So then your repentance is not toward God. And though Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, he never found any place of repentance. And such is the case with some of you. Because your repentance is only for self-preservation and fear of going to hell. It's not in desire to please God and want to be holy and godly and thank God for the sacrifice of his lovely son Jesus and want to do the right thing and want to be an upright person. It's just for some kind of gain that you've got in mind. Some kind of personal ambition. I saw something happen. It's just been a little while back. Somebody openly violated the rules that we had. It almost caused a death. It almost caused a death. I don't think anybody willfully did it. I think they were innocent in it to the extent they didn't willfully do it. But because they didn't place more emphasis upon what I had told them toward the safety of our people, they did it. And it almost caused a death. You know what? And another thing to consider is this. The calamity almost befell somebody that I knew wasn't right toward me and the brethren and the things that they were doing. Though they meant well, and though they're a fine person in a lot of ways, and though they're making an effort toward this and other things as pertaining to God, but still, it is a lot. There is a lot of ambition mixed with it. And the person, instead of listening very thoroughly, is always ready to break in and say something, making me to know one thing. When a person always breaks in and wants to say something when the anointing of God is speaking, it means that person is but a child. Or they're not in harmony with God. They don't understand. They're not developed. Because nobody that understands would break in when God's speaking and interrupt God. Only a fool would do that. So when a person constantly breaks in while you're trying to talk, when you know that it's the anointing speaking, then you automatically know where that person is standing. A lot of people say, well, you don't know whether this person is this or that, Brother Pike. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you have the understanding of God, you know right then and there that if he was anywhere with God, so far as depths or strength, he wouldn't do that. Just like I said, people thinking about leaving or going away, person couldn't be right with God. There's no way. Because they'd make no such plans. There wouldn't be no such plans. If a person come to the brotherhood and said, we're leaving because God has sent us away to do a work for Christ. We want the blessings of our brethren. Or if they had to leave in an urgency and wrote back and said, brethren, we couldn't get with you. No time to convene. So far as counsel, God said it's urgent. We had to go. But we love you. We're looking for your blessings. And we want you to know that we're fighting the battle with you. Those people are right with God, but the others are not right with God. They're not right. You say, well, why then do they leave, Brother Pike? The Bible said they go out from us that it may be made manifest that they are not of us. They never was of us when they was with us. They are not of us, and because of that, then God allows them to move right on out and prepares their heart that all people may see around and about that they were not of us to begin with, and all the reproaches and problems they caused. The people will then say, yep, I see it now, Brother Pike. I see it now. I pointed out to some of the fellows, to some of the women folk here. I pointed out to some of the sisters and men alike.
the lives of some of them that have left and withdrawn, and the things that those people have done. And then it was obvious of why they caused us problems while they were here, because that was in their heart. All right, I love you and appreciate you this morning. And I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to think while you've got your heads bowed. I want you to ask the Lord to help you find your place in God and to do something, folks. Satan is so cunning, so evil. I spoke to a person this morning. That person had it in their mind that they were holding their spirit to be ladylike. To show you how deceptive Satan can be. To be ladylike, and they were holding their composure when others wasn't. And they had a good firm grip on their spirit, and they were going to be real ladylike in the presence of the preacher. Whereas it's too bad that the same person doesn't try to be that ladylike out of the presence of the preacher and around others and have the same firm grip on the spirit or her spirit. But she had that in her mind, and that made her such an outstanding lady that it just put her above the average. But it's sad that that's so wrong, so wrong. It would do well if that person, along with a number of others, men and women alike, would quit their foolishness and realize strength is not, it doesn't emanate from a human conviction of trying to be strong spirited or strong in mind, but that it comes from God and that you have to have a spiritual strength. It is a state of your being. It is a state of your understanding wherein you have fellowshiped God and become filled with the Spirit, and His beloved Spirit holds your spirit intact to the extent that it doesn't sin against Him or it doesn't lust to do evil. See, we need to learn that, folks. And if you don't have that, you can be of a certainty that Satan is going to send an ill wind and it's going to blow your house away because it's not founded on a rock. Eating and drinking and making merry and never seeking God and never being filled with the virtue and the strength that gives you a settled peace and a strong state of mind, neglecting that understanding and the blessings of God, is going to cause you to be strengthless. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And the joy of the Lord is your strength, in that you do the things to please Him. He sheds abroad a joy of confidence and relaxation and peace and hope within your heart. Faith is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. If you don't have faith, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You may have an intellectual believing and be a believer, but the faith of God has to come by the Spirit of God that gives that joy, that gives that strength, that shield that protects you. So you need to get strength in your heart. Strength in your heart, and then you'll automatically find yourself in a staunch confidence, an unwavering attitude, an unyielding mind that is strong and stable. You'll have a stability to where nothing can trouble you. Your foundation will be sure and ill winds won't bother you because you'll have a sure foundation. You'll have a strength that's outstanding. And when you want something from God, you won't have to try to manufacture faith. You'll just have a confidence that He's with you and you're with Him and He loves you and you love Him and He's going to do something for you because you've done something for Him. That's faith, folks. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to read this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Whitlow to come up and pray the closing prayer. I want you to think on these things, folks. Tonight, if the Lord blesses that I should speak, then I've got some things in mind that I'd like to talk to you about as pertaining to the life of Christ. But if not, then somebody that God blesses to speak will be able to feed us and help us. So as our Brother Gerald comes to pray with us, let's just think over these things this morning, and let's give ourselves more to edification and helping and building and lifting up, rather than to tearing down and causing problems and being deceived and thinking ourselves to be something when we're nothing, and thus deceiving ourselves.